without fail. They're never ceasing. There's never a day that you'll come to Him and He'll say, that's it. No more mercy for you, my friend. No more forgiveness. No more second chances. You know, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. And it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. I know in my life He's come many more times than just two, and I praise Him for it. What a gracious and merciful God that we serve. Great is Thy faithfulness. Psalm 42 is where we're looking this morning, and we'll be bouncing around quite a bit in the Scripture itself, so have your Bible handy, if you will. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life, and even lately those times have come through where I guess the best way to say it is you just take a shot in the gut. It's just like somebody's punched you right in the wind basket, and it's taken everything out of you. And you feel like, Lord, I don't want to get out of bed. Lord, I don't want to get out of the house. Lord, I'm praying the sun doesn't come up tomorrow morning because that means I have to face a whole new day of this. And Lord, I'm tired. I'm discouraged. Lord, I'm down. I think that every human being gets there. I don't think that that's unique to any one person. I will tell you, however, what is unique, and that is how each person, particularly I'm speaking to believers in Jesus Christ, how they handle times of discouragement. When those times of discouragement come, and times of discouragement is like offenses in the Scripture. The Bible said that it says offenses will come. It's just a matter of time until somebody's going to treat you wrong, they're going to do you wrong, they're going to cheat you out of something, they're not going to handle something exactly right. Your feelings are going to get hurt. Your offenses are going to come, so you have to deal with that. Discouragement is much the same way. It's going to come. You say, well, Pastor, I'm doing pretty well. You're trying to talk me out of how good I'm doing right now? No, I'm not trying to talk you out of it. Don't misunderstand me. What I am telling you, however, is that for most of us, I would say for all of us, but I don't want to discourage you, it's not always going to be that way. So how do you deal with it when those times come? The story I read this week, it was advertised that the devil was going to put some of his tools of his trade up for sale. And on the date of the sale, the tools were placed out for everybody to come by and look at, and every one of these tools were marked with their own particular price. There was a lot of implements sitting out there: hatred, envy, jealousy, doubt, lying, pride, and on it went. And then laid apart from all the rest of the pile was a harmless-looking little tool, very small. It was well-worn, and it was priced very high, higher than any of the other tools. Somebody said, what's the name of that particular tool? Asked one of the shoppers, and oh, said the Satan himself, the adversary, that's discouragement. Well, why do you have it priced so high? He said, because it's more useful to me than the others. I can pry open and get inside a person's heart with that one when I cannot get near him with any of these other tools. Now, once I get inside, I can make him do what I choose. It's a badly worn tool because I use it on almost everyone since few people know that it belongs to me. The devil's price for discouragement was so high that he never sold it. And it's still his major tool, and he still uses it on God's people today. Where are you this morning on this issue of discouragement? Well, Pastor, what exactly does that mean? Well, to encourage someone means that you infuse them, you instill courage into them to look at the adversities of the day, to look at the things you're going to have to face, and you're encouraged, you're strengthened to go and take those on. Well, discouragement's exactly the opposite of that. Discouragement, it was someone sticking the hose into your life and siphoning it off the grace, the courage to be able to face life circumstances. Quite frankly, you just feel empty. Always tired. Always anxious. Always doubting. Always worrying. Always angry. Discouragement. It's encouraging to me to know that in Scripture, you'll find that many of the greatest believers also got discouraged. Well, Pastor, why would that be encouraging to you to hear these people getting discouraged? Because I know that it's not just an issue for perhaps those of us who are lesser Christians. It's a human condition. Psalm 42, he goes over this. And I want you to take your Bibles and look at this. the psalmist David is writing this. And he says, as the hart, you know, we sing that chorus, as the deer panteth for the water, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, I was so discouraged. I was so down. I wept continually day and night, asking the question, where are you, Lord? And so I decided that I would go to church, that I would find myself in the house of God. And that's where many of us are today. And notice what he begins to say here in verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Isn't that a great statement of descriptive way to describe discouragement? To be cast down. Man, that's how I feel sometimes. It just felt like somebody has run me over. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? He's talking about being anxious. He's talking about almost a panic attack kind of feeling. Notice, hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Did he say he was helping him out of this right now? No. He said, I believe that my God's going to bring me out of this. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of Thy waterspouts. All Thy waves and Thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast Thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Have you ever felt that way? Lord, do you even remember where I live? Lord, why are you letting me go through this? Lord, why are you allowing this in my life? That's what he's asking him. Verse 10, as with the sword of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? What's he doing for you now, Christian? Notice verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. In times of discouragement, how do we deal with it? How do we defeat it? How do we get past it? I'd like to give you just four thoughts today and we'll be finished. It won't take long. But I can tell you that sometimes when you go through these times, let me tell you, some of you this morning, well, how do you know you're in times of discouragement? When you hear about 43 young people accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, and you go, well, isn't that nice? Nothing in life, I'm not talking about food, but I'll use this analogy, but nothing in life tastes good anymore. It's not necessarily that it tastes bad. It's just nothing has any taste. Nothing has any color anymore. It's just all kind of grayish tones. You wake up in the morning, there's nothing to look forward to. You go to bed at night and it's a sense of relief that you don't have to think about it for just a few hours. Discouragement. Pastor, that's me. Man, I look at my life and I can't tell you why I'm discouraged even sometimes. It's just, I'm discouraged. Well, the Lord certainly understands that. The Lord put it in His Word. But the Lord wants you and I to handle it. He wants you and I to deal with it. He wants you and I to be able to defeat it in our life. Now, I have to tell you, anything that's worth overcoming, it's going to take a fight. It's going to take a battle. We're going to have to work at it, but I'm telling you, it's going to be worth it. So four thoughts this morning on how to defeat discouragement in our life. Number one, if we're going to defeat discouragement in our life, then number one, we cannot give in to it. Don't give in to it. In James chapter 4, and look, if you will, at James chapter 4, and look at verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. I think that discouragement in the life of a believer as I mentioned, even in the analogy, the illustration I used, I think it's one of the major tools that Satan uses in the life of a believer. When he can't get him with anything else, he'll get him with discouragement. He'll constantly be bringing the negative. He'll constantly be bringing the half-empty perspective in life. He'll constantly be bringing to our minds the thought, well, what's the reason for it? What's the purpose? Why am I even doing this? It's not even worth it. James chapter 4, look, if you will, at verse 7. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When it comes to discouragement, and I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm going to tell you something here. I'm not going to give you the name, but it is funny. Over the past couple of weeks, I've been very sick, as many of you know. I've been very sick. Well, anybody that knows me knows that I tend to have just kind of a get over it, just deal with it mentality. Well, this wasn't something I was just going to get over. And I can remember being in the hospital. And I had my cell phone with me. Didn't answer it much. Don't take that offensively. But people were sending through text messages and all this. Well, I'm sitting here, and I don't want to get too graphic, but I was very, very, very sick. I am, I have the bucket, you know, right in front of me, leaning over the hospital bed. And I hear this text go off on my phone, and I look at it. And it's from a dear friend. And I look at it, and it says these words. Pastor, just want to let you know, and I get it wrong, forgive me, I'm preaching. It says, Pastor, I just want to let you know I love you, I'm praying for you. But it brings to mind some words that I've heard before. You just need to suck it up and deal with it and get over it. Something to that nature. That's not too far from the truth. I know that for sure. And I remember looking at that. I have this pan in my hand on this side, right next to my mouth. And I'm looking at this. And when I read it, I got to the end. And I got to tell you, had that dear brother, that dear, dear, dear brother in Christ had been anywhere close to me, I would have probably been disqualified for becoming a striker, you know, a violent man. But I just looked at it, and I can remember I took the phone. I shook my head. I took the phone, and I threw it down on that bed just as hard as I could and then went right back to my business. I'm not saying this morning that it's just something you got to deal with. It's just something you got to get over. However, there is a part of this that comes to a place of simply discipline and self-control. What you think about, what you allow on your mind to process. And there comes a place in our lives, and I'm speaking to myself here, there comes a place in our lives where we have to exert some willpower through the grace of God when it comes to discouragement. At the very least, to say, Lord, I know that I'm not looking at this right. I know that this is not how it is. Lord, this is all I can see right now. But Lord, I know that this is not how it is. So Lord, I'm asking you for the grace. Lord, I'm not going to allow myself to give in to this. I'm not going to allow myself to exert such a lack of faith in my life that I don't believe anymore that my hope is not in you. There's some of us that have gone down this path of discouragement for so long, and we've given into it so much that we've even come to the place of doubting our faith. We've come to the place so far that we say, is there even a God anymore? If there is, then where is He? We've allowed our mind to stay on the negativity for so long, this discouragement, that it's ruined us in many ways. We've created ruts within our brains that have caused us to simply stay in this constant level of semi-discouragement. And it only takes one small event to throw us over that edge once again. Don't give in to it. It's not a way that God wants you to live on a consistent basis. It is not the normal Christian life. If you say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I handle things. My friend, that is not victorious Christian living. That's not the way God has intended for you and I to live as believers in Christ. He's intended for us to live with life and life more abundantly. And that's not, when He talks about abundant life in Scripture, He's not talking about something that's just dealing with heaven. That eternal life that He gives us is eternal life that starts right now. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. When the temptation of discouragement comes back around, when the devil starts trying to pry and he starts trying to pull open your heart's door and being able to pull out all that God's done for you in your life and pour back in all the fleshly devices. Lord, please, I'm asking you to give me the grace to resist temptation. Lord, I don't want to give in to this discouragement anymore. Lord, I don't want to allow it to take me over. A lot of it has to do with attitude. How do we handle it? How are we going to handle the things that come into our life? Remember Colonel Sanders? He was sitting on his porch after retirement in Kentucky. His Social Security check was being delivered. He went to the mailbox to retrieve it, and he thought to himself, is this all my life is going to be from this time on, just sitting on the porch waiting for my next Social Security check to arrive? It was a discouraging thought. So he took a legal pad, and he began to write down all the gifts, all the blessings, all the talents, and everything that God had given him. He listed all of them, even small things. For example, he included the fact that he was the only one in the world who knew his mother's recipe for fried chicken, in which she used 11 different herbs and spices. He went down to the local restaurant. He asked if he could get a job cooking their chicken just to pass the time. Very soon, the chicken became the most popular item on the menu. He opened his restaurant in Kentucky. He then opened a string of restaurants, and eventually he sold Kentucky Fried Chicken to a national franchise chain for millions and millions of dollars. Why? Because he said, this is not where I'm going to stay in life. Now let me ask you this question. How long are you just going to stay in this constant maelstrom of life? This constant haze of life? Well, Pastor, I can't get over it. Well, maybe you can't get over it right now, but don't give in to it. You have to find yourself saying, Lord, I'm not going to allow this to defeat me. As a believer in Christ, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you don't, then the first step you must take today is to accept Christ as Savior. But if you do know Him as Savior, then you look back at that device that Satan's using and you say, get thee behind me, Satan, I'm not going to allow this to defeat me. I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm more than an overcomer through my testimony in the blood of the Lamb. And discouragement is not going to overtake me. Don't give in to it. Number two, when it comes to discouragement, don't give in to it. Secondly, don't give out with it. In Psalm 105 in verse 2, David says, talk ye of all his wondrous works. I love David because as you study David, David was a man of great passion. And whenever you find a man of great passion, he had tremendous highs. I mean, he could go up to the mountaintop and he would write so beautifully about it. But a man of passion also has the dark side of that. He had tremendous lows. And so you'll find him being at the mountaintop, but you'll also find him being in the valley. But always you'll find David coming back around through the grace of God in his life, coming back around to a place of saying, but yet in the midst of my darkest hours, my hope is in my God. Well, Pastor, what do you mean? And don't give out with it. Some people are just they're just negative, aren't they? In my life, I find two different kinds of people. I find people in my life who are enrichers, and I find people in my life who are depleters. I find people in my life who put into, I like being around them. When you get done hanging around them, you want to serve God in a greater way. You're just ready to take on more of life. You're excited about what God's doing. And then there are others, when you get around them, you just want to go find the nearest cliff and say, bon voyage. I mean, you just get done and you think, man, I thought things were going so well. There was a cartoon, a Peanuts cartoon, and Snoopy was sliding along a frozen pond, and he had his little bear paws sliding around the icy pond. He was having a great time. He was smiling, and he had a little toboggan cap on, and Lucy walked up, and she slides out on the pond with her new skates. And Snoopy was doing a little twirl, and he slides up right in front of her, and she says to him, Snoopy, that's not skating, that's sliding. And he just stood there and he looked at her as she goes on with her lecture. She said, "You don't have skates on. Skating's when you have skates on. You're not skating at all. You're just sliding." Snoopy finally walks off with his little feet to the side and he says, "How could I have been so stupid? And I thought I was having so much fun." You know, that's sometimes the way I get around people. "Man, I thought life was so good. I thought I was enjoying life. And then I ran into them and I found out how bad life really was." Some people are just sappers. They're just depleters. Could I encourage you with something? Don't be that person. "Sebastian, I'm so discouraged." Okay, can I encourage you with this? Then find yourself in the midst of being so discouraged, trying to encourage those around you. Trying to enrich their lives around you. But give input into their lives around you. It's just so much work. It's just so hard. My friend, I tell you, as I look at those that give in to this issue of discouragement, it's certainly no harder than the way that you're living your life now. It's certainly no more discouraging the way that you're living your life now. So often you'll find those people saying, "Well, you know, I tell you, Pastor, I'm glad you're doing so well, but my life is terrible, and you know, yours is going to become terrible pretty soon too." Well, bless your heart. You know, there's some people that you just look at and you say to them in your heart, "Look, why don't you just say..." I watch our young people, and let me tell you where I'm at. I can be very discouraging many times with my own children because I want to see them do right so much. I want to see them accomplish so much for the glory of God. And I want to see everything in their life. Whenever I run into the problems, I just want to knock them out as quick as I can. Many times we can be discouraging. Oh, we say, "Well, I'm just a realist." No. You're not a realist. You're a prude. You're a person that's constantly telling people what can't be done. A person who's constantly saying, "Well, I don't know if that can be accomplished. Well, have you looked at these issues? Have you looked at those problems?" You don't think you're dealing with that? Wait for the Sunday afternoon dinner. And let me challenge you with something. Can I challenge you with something? At Sunday afternoon dinner, all the family sitting around the table, I dare you to only talk positive about people around you. Don't bring up any of the negative. You just speak positively or you don't say anything at all. And watch. Two things are going to happen with you that are discouraging kind of people. Number one, that conversation is going to be so boring to you. This is the most boring conversation I've ever... I like hearing the bad about people. Number two, you'll be amazed at how quickly you run out of things to talk about. You'll just sit there like two teenagers who've just started going steady with each other, and in 5 minutes, the date's over. There's nothing left to talk about. You know why? Because in your life, you've gotten in this mode that you're discouraged, you've given into it, you've lived in that mode for so long, you don't know how to come out of it. And now all you're going to do is just spew that discouragement out on everyone around you. If you're going to defeat discouragement in your life, then number one, don't give in to it. Number two, don't give out with it. Thirdly, if you're going to defeat discouragement, don't get down from it. Here's one of my favorite Psalms. Turn to Psalm 3, if you would, please. The choir, I'm going to have them sing this song as soon as I can. That's based off Psalm 3. In Psalm 3, David again, here he goes. He's talking about how bad things are around him, but that's never where David concludes. In Psalm 3, he says, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me?" Exclamation point. "Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah." Who's he speaking of? He's speaking of the discouragers that have given into it and now they're giving out with it. "There's no help for you in God. God can't get you out of this one. God's not going to forgive you for this one. God's not going to give you grace to have victory in this one, David." And then notice verse 3. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory." Now don't you love this one? "And the lifter up of mine head." I love that phrase. I can remember times in my life, my most discouraging times, my most depressing times, that there were days in my life that honestly all I could do was just walk around with my shoulders slumped over and my head down and just kind of dragging my feet. And I would pace back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. That's the picture that David is giving here. He's giving the picture of God coming up to such a person, going through such a time of defeat in their life, and taking His almighty hand. Do you understand that in the hollow of His hand, the hollow of this same hand, He can hold all the worlds that exist. And He takes that hand and He puts it underneath my chin. And He says, look at me, child. This is not all there is. Look around you, child. Look in my eyes. See a sovereign God, a gracious God that loves you, a God that's going to give you grace in time of need, a God that will give you strength daily. Your shoes shall be as iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. I'll give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And listen, child, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I'm not going to allow anything to destroy you. Now pick up your head. He's the lifter up of mine head. So often in our life, the reason that we come to a place in our life that we get down from it is because when Christians neglect to pray, when they neglect to read and believe God's Word, they become a prey for discouragement. You watch your life. When you get most in a time of discouragement, you watch what happens. It is a time in your life where you say, I don't want to pray. I don't want to read the Bible. The Bible is just words on a page to me. You watch a person who's going through a time of discouragement, and you'll find that typically it's a time when they have started to neglect the time that they spend with their Lord and Savior in just a personal walk. Pastor, that happens in your life? Sure, it happens in my life. Did you know I can get into the Word of God and I can simply read it and study it just for the sake of getting sermons, never taking a personal time with God? There's got to be a time in your life where you're not teachers, you're not just studying for a lesson. You're not just studying for a discipleship class. You're simply reading His Word because you just need God to speak to and with you. When those times start leaving your life, you watch it. Discouragement is just behind it in the shadows. Don't get down with discouragement. You allow the Word of God to bring back to you those thoughts, those remembrances of all the things that He's told you to do. We have to ask Him to lift us up. We have to ask Him to keep us from falling. And Jude 24, verse 24 says that He'll keep us from falling. But we have to trust Him. We have to believe Him. You know, a lot of times I find at our house, just a few weeks ago, we put in some new plants out in front of our house. And anyone that knows me knows that I am a gardener. I am not. I have two brown thumbs. I have nothing that I can contribute. But I do notice that I do have a gift at something in the area of gardening. Plants do not live, but weeds thrive. Man, they just shoot up. I mean, every day I come out there, I can see, well, there's a brand new weed. Never seen that kind of weed before. Have you ever noticed something with weeds? You don't have to plant them. You don't have to weed. You don't have to fertilize them. You don't have to cultivate them. You don't have to prep the ground for weeds. You don't have to do anything with weeds. The greatest way to let a weed grow is to do absolutely nothing at all. And when you neglect them and you leave them alone, that's when the weeds come. Now, Christian, listen to me. That's what many of us have done in our spiritual life. Because we've neglected the spiritual life, the weeds of discouragement, depression, anxiety, doubt, fear, worry, anxiousness. They've just grown and they've grown. We've not fertilized the ground. We've not tilled the ground. We've not gone out and pulled out those issues by their roots. And then we wonder, Lord, why is it that joy and meekness and gentleness and goodness, why is it that those parts of my life are not growing? But Lord, all these other things that I'm struggling with, they just seem to be taking over my life. Because we've done nothing to care for the ground of our life. We've just simply neglected it. Bible study, Bible reading. That's I go to church. If that's what you're asking, I go to church. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about a personal walk with Jesus Christ. So often we know what to do. We know what we should be doing, but we refuse to do it. I watch young people, and young people, because they are they have so much more energy and vitality to them, they exhibit it in different ways. But you watch a young person. I watch Christian young people, particularly those who've just gotten out of high school and now they're in the college and their career years. And you watch. They'll start neglecting time that they spend individually in God's Word. They'll start neglecting time where they even find themselves eventually staying out of church. They have no spiritual input. They're living basically in that area of their life. They're living off just kind of the leftovers that's been given to them in years past. And then you just watch it. You can see it on Facebook statuses. You can see it in dating relationships. That they just go farther and farther and farther down the road. Now, where are you? See, you and I have neglected it so long. This past week, how many times in the past week have you and I spent in the Word of God? When we didn't have to, we weren't doing discipleship, we weren't getting ready for a sermon, we weren't getting ready for a Sunday school lesson. It's just we spent time in the Word of God. And then we say, but I feel so discouraged. I feel so down. I feel so empty. Well, what did you think was going to happen? The weeds grow when neglect flourishes. Don't get down with it. Don't give into it. Don't give out with it. Fourth and lastly, and we'll be done. Don't give up through it. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. I'll read this verse to you now. Matthew 10 and verse 22 from the words of our Savior. He says this, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." What's he talking about? He's talking about those who simply give in. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about those who are living a life of victorious Christian grace. Those that are living in a place that God's using them greatly. That God is getting great glory out of their lives. And there's some of us in here today. You've come to church today because somebody made you. Somebody forced you. Perhaps you had a guilt trip, or maybe it's because you knew the kids needed to be here. You didn't want to come. You were too tired to come. But you came anyway. And now God's speaking directly to you. Because right now you're right on the edge of saying, "Lord, I'm ready to throw in. Lord, I'm just ready to give up. Lord, I'm just ready to say this is it. I can't endure with this anymore. That life has no taste. Life has no meaning. Has no purpose. Lord, I don't want to get out of bed anymore. I just want to sit there." And how well I know those times. Don't give up through it. Endure. Tonight I'll be talking about this issue of endurance, of patience. Because there's so many Christians who are basically living in a white flag mentality. We've just kind of given up. That God's never going to do anything big in our lives. God's never going to do anything miraculous through us. God's never going to do anything that's God-sized through us. And you just walk around almost as if we're half dead in almost this spiritual zombie-like state. That we know that we're saved. We remember the time we accepted Christ as our Savior. But we're living with so little fruit. And we read the pages of Scripture and sometimes it's almost condemning to us. And when we say, "Oh, that's the way I want my life to be. That's how much fruit I'd love for it to bear. I'd love for God to use my life like He's using that believer over here." But I become so discouraged. And Lord, I just want to give up. At some point in our life, self-centeredness has made us an easy prey for Satan. Our life is focused so much on ourselves. A lack of love for God. A lack of love for others. That will cause us to give up when discouragement comes in our life. Can I encourage you with this? You've come to the place of saying, "Lord, I'm just ready to give up. Discouragement's taking me so over." If you look at your mode of thinking, if you look at the process of your thought life has become a continual process that at the center focus is always the word me. I. Mine. And that's the way you've lived your life now. But nobody's thinking about me. Yeah, but what about me? Yeah, but that's easy for you to say, but look at me.
Oh, but you know, you just say get over it, and it's not just so easy to get over. And my problems are special. My problems are unique. Nobody has ever gone through what I'm going through right now. Nobody could possibly understand what I'm facing. It's pretty easy to get there, wasn't it? You've taken enough knocks in your life that pretty soon your attitude is, well, nobody else is going to care about me. So if nobody else is, then I'm the only one that's left. Can I encourage you with this? The sooner that what consumes you is a love for your God and a love for others, the sooner that that takes your life over, the sooner you're going to find that the ability to overcome your discouragement is right in your grasp. Viktor Frankl, he was a Viennese Jew. He was put in a concentration camp by the Germans for more than 3 years. He was moved from one concentration camp to another. He even spent several months at Auschwitz. And later he wrote these words, and I quote. He said, "The experiences of camp life show that a man does have a choice of action. There were enough examples, often of a heroic nature, which proved that apathy could be overcome, irritability suppressed. Man can preserve a vestige of spiritual freedom and independence of mind, even in such terrible conditions of psychic and physical distress. We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's way." And that's written by a person who did not even know Christ as their Savior. Now, imagine what can be said in the heart of a believer who says, "Lord, I'm living my life not for the audience of me, but for the audience of you. And I refuse to give up. I refuse to throw in the towel. Lord, I refuse to live my life constantly in this mode of discouragement. Lord, my hope is going to be in you. This is not always the way it's going to be. It's the way it is now. But Lord, this is not always the way it's going to be. My soul is disquieted within me, but my hope is in you." A woman by the name of Sandy Willie, and I'll be finished, related a Christmas story that occurred during World War II. A woman named Ann took her two little children to Texas to be with her parents because her husband was stationed in Europe. They prepared for Christmas and they got the tree up and all the gifts bought, and they were enjoying the joy of Christmas, almost putting aside the worry of the war for just a few moments. When 1 week before Christmas, they got that dreaded knock at the door and the telegram was waiting. The mother had to tell the children that Daddy wouldn't be coming home for Christmas ever. And then Ann went up to her room to weep alone. The grandma and grandpa debated about what to do, and finally they decided to take down the Christmas tree and the decorations and put the presents away. When Ann came out of the room and saw the empty spot, she said, "Mother, what have you done?" And her mother said, "You're so brokenhearted. Your father and I talked and decided that this is no time for Christmas." And Ann said back to her, "Oh no, Mother. Bring the tree back. Christmas was made for times just like these." There may be some discouragement in your life right now, but I can tell you that Jesus Christ is the source of your hope. You cling to Him. You hold Him. So as the psalmist says in Psalm 42, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. It's disquieted within me. Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." That, my friend, is how we defeat discouragement. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes